Dear Lord, we come to you needy, wanting, and in need of your presence. God, would you meet us here by your Spirit? Would you lead us by your word? And would you teach us so that we may live as those who have new life in Christ? In Christ's name, amen. The passage that the teaching will be based on is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the word of the Lord. So we're in the midst of a sermon series on some of the memory verses that are core to our faith as Christians. These are short verses. You can think of them as brief summaries of larger parts of Scripture. So obviously we want to take the Bible as a whole and think of it as one whole piece of Scripture. So we don't want to just limit ourselves to reading one or two verses at a time. But at the same time, these verses are there for us to help call to mind some of the core truths of our faith. And one of the reasons they're memory verses is because they help us think about larger things in small ways. So today, again, we're looking at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved by faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now with this verse, we're going to take a look at the topic of salvation. You might hear that and think, well, I'm at church. Of course the preacher's going to be talking about salvation. What else would he talk about? Now, that might be your attitude, but let me ask you this. How often do you actually think about salvation? How often does it actually come to your mind? If you're a Christian, it's possible that you don't think about salvation too much. It's something that happened. You were saved on one day, and now you've moved on to considering how you ought to live your life as someone who has been saved by Christ. If you're not a Christian, you probably don't think about salvation at all. It's something those Christians talk about. You're pretty content with your life. You live a decent life, but you don't feel like you need to be saved. And besides that, salvation makes you think of televangelists and Kirk Cameron, and you're not really too interested in either of those things. But here's the thing. If we forget about our salvation, or if we think that the salvation is just something that happened once and then we can think about more practical things later on, then we're missing something. If you're a Christian and you just try to live your life without considering your salvation much, you're forgetting how the salvation that we have affects our day-to-day life. If you're not a Christian and you don't think salvation is something for you, then you don't realize the depth of your need for salvation in Christ. Now, I think this passage for us is helpful, and I think it's crucial for us because in a short one-sentence way, it explains salvation. It's almost a definition of salvation. And the main thing, the main takeaway that I want you to get out of this today is that salvation is a gift. And I'll look at that by answering two questions. Who gives this gift? And second, how do we get this gift? So who and how? Those are my two main headings for this sermon here. So the first question, who? Who is the one who gives this salvation? And it's probably not much of a surprise that I'm going to say that God is the one that gives us this salvation. Okay, end of point one. I wish it was that simple, but more needs to be said. And I think this passage gives us more about who it is that is responsible for salvation. Now, I think it's kind of interesting over the last 20 to 25 years, there's been a lot of movies with kind of an apocalyptic or end of the world scenario theme. So just the end of the world is coming and somebody needs to save the day. You can think of Independence Day or Armageddon, it's in the title, or even some of the Mission Impossible movies or the Marvel superhero movies. They have this kind of a theme in them that the world is going to end, and it creates a whole lot of drama because of that. But there's one thing I want to notice from all of these movies, and that is that in all of them, there is a single person or a group of people who act as the savior of the movie. In Independence Day, it's Will Smith and Jeff Goldblum who save the world from an alien threat. In the Mission Impossible movies, it's Tom Cruise and a team of spies that work together to prevent some kind of a terrorist attack. In Armageddon, it's a bunch of Oilers flying out to a comet to try and blow it up so it doesn't hit the Earth. Kind of an unlikely scenario. But I could go on. And the point is this, that in all of these movies, you have people acting as the savior of the world. There's no sense in the course of the movie in which they're not going to do it. There might be some tension, there might be some question marks, but at the end of the day, they are able to accomplish their task. And in fact, it would be a pretty dark and disappointing movie if the meteor or the alien or the terrorists win at the end of the movie. But in all these things, salvation is accomplished by people who work together to save the day, despite whatever flaws or faults they might have. But that's not how salvation works in the Christian life. It's not some imperfect person, someone kind of like us who has the gumption to get up and save the day. It's God himself. This is a gift from him. When you think about the troubles in life, when both in the world at large and in your own personal life, where do you think the solution is? Political leaders? The scientific community, maybe the medical field, the news media, a single celebrity or a hero type of person that can save the day. And now all these things have their place. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with them in themselves. But at the end of the day, they're just putting a Band-Aid on skin cancer. They provide a kind of solution. They might cover it up a little bit, but they don't get to the root cause of the problem. As long as there is sin in this world, as long as there is suffering and pain, any solution that we come up with that ignores the God who saves by what he has done in Christ, any solution like that is going to fall short. It's going to fail. You hear about this thing all the time, and forgive me, I'm going to use my radio voice. Revolutionary new drug will help cure anxiety. Use this technique to help you overcome your fear of death. Take part in this new program that will help end world poverty. Try this brand new anti-aging cream. All these things promise more than they can deliver, whether it be homelessness or poverty or anxiety or death even. They take some problem in the world and they propose some new unprecedented solution that might help for a time, but it doesn't actually solve the problem in an ultimate sense. So who do you look to for salvation? When you think of all these things, do you put them in their proper place or do you give them more significance than they deserve? Friends, the only person who can save, the only person who has dealt with these problems once and for all is our God, who by the death of Christ took the penalty of sin and suffering and by his resurrection has given us new life. No one else can offer that kind of assurance or hope. Now, the flip side of the fact that it's only God who saves is that we don't do anything to be saved. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. Paul makes this point clear by repeating it in a couple of different ways. He says in verse 8, he writes, "This is not your own doing." And in verse 9, he says, "Not a result of works." Now, why does Paul repeat himself here? Why is he stressing this point like this? Well, I think one reason, and I think this was probably true 2,000 years ago when this was written, as much as it's true today, is that we want to try to earn this gift. We want to try and do something to make this gift work, or we feel like we have to contribute somehow to the gift that we've been given by God. I'll give you an example from my own life. A year and a half ago, I was laid off from a job that I had for 5 years, and it was right before our son, Zach, was born. So as you can imagine, we were pretty stressed about finances. Shortly after that, after we had talked about it with people and prayed with people, a friend of ours came and gave us a financial gift that was a huge help. It helped us in such a big way. We didn't ask for it. We weren't trying to ask for any money at the time, but they just stepped up and they gave us a gift that was a big help. So how do we react? We were very appreciative of it. But more than just being appreciative, at least I felt like I had to give something back. I had to do something for these people who gave us this gift. And so I was looking for opportunities, for ways to help out in some way. And when things came up, I would jump at the chance to serve them. And my attitude toward their gift was that I had to pay them back somehow. I had to give them something back for what they gave me. We often have this attitude when it comes to God, don't we? We feel like we need to contribute something to make it real, or we need to do something to earn our salvation. Friends, if you're a believer in Christ, it's not just that God saved you from sin. He did that, and we shouldn't neglect it, but he brought you to life. In Ephesians 2:1, a couple of verses before our passage here, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And then in verse 5, it says, "Even though we were dead, God made us alive in Christ." God, in his mercy, has made us alive. Is that a debt that you can repay? What can you possibly give that can match that? What can you possibly do to contribute to that? Now, unfortunately, there are some Christians who have come up with unhelpful analogies to try and persuade people to come to the faith. One that you might have heard of that's been used, I think this was primarily used in the early 20th century when radio was used for spreading the gospel, was this. You might have heard of this, is that we are all on a raging sea and we're just trying to stay afloat. But God is on a strong boat. And he has tossed out a life raft to each and every one of us. And all we have to do is stretch out our hand and grab the life raft. And he will bring us into safety. That sounds compelling and it has a bit of dramatic persuasiveness to it, but it's not true. It's as if God isn't able to bring us into the boat himself. It's a very limited view of God. But the reality is that if we were to say that we contribute anything to our salvation, we can be a little proud of ourselves. We can say that we made it. We were smart enough to grab onto the life raft and be brought into the boat. No, we weren't floating on the sea that was raging around us. We were dead and buried at the bottom of the sea, and God made us alive by the power of his Son. You have nothing to be boastful about in your salvation. I don't have time to get into this, but I encourage you, jot this down if you're taking notes. There's another place that the Bible uses a better analogy than the sea analogy that I just gave. It's in Ezekiel 37. God shows a prophet a field full of dry bones. And God says to the prophet, "Can these bones live?" The prophet says, "You know, Lord." And then God proceeds to bring life to these bones. And he promises that this life is the life that he will give his people. Dry bones that have been long since dead have been made alive by God. The message here is that we have nothing to do with our salvation. When you hear that, what's your reaction? You think, surely it can't be that bad. I mean, I'm not dead. I'm living a decent life. Now, I talked about this a little while ago, Hebrews 9, 27, 28, when I preached that a couple weeks ago. But the reality is that when sin entered the world, death entered as well. And it's not just that one day we will all die. It's that when without Christ, without his work in our life, we are already spiritually dead. If that's you, I urge you to seek out the God who saves, who is the only one who has the power to bring you from death to life. But if you are a Christian, if you have taken a hold of this new life that's in Christ, I urge you to live out of the freedom that he gives you in this. You don't have to try and measure up. You don't have to try and earn your salvation. You don't have to try and do something for God as if he needs your help. No, God has done this for you. He has given you this gift. You don't have to try and work to earn God's favor anymore. So we've taken a look at who this salvation comes from. It comes from God himself. We have nothing to do with it. Now we're going to take a look at how we receive this salvation. And this is from verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So there's two things. Grace through faith. I'll take a look at them in turn. The first answer to the question of how we are saved is by God's grace. Now, what is grace? I think we often think of grace in terms of someone being gracious. So, for example, the illustration I gave earlier, the people that gave us a gift, they were gracious to us in giving us that gift. Or another way that we use the term grace in everyday language is if you might mess up and do something wrong, you could say, "Oh, just give me a little bit of grace." So I might spill water on the kitchen floor, and my wife might chide me for it, and I can just say, "Well, give me some grace. It was an accident." Something like that. And I think that it's not too far off from the concept of grace that we find in the Bible. One of the common ways to understand grace is that it's unmerited favor. Or another way to put it is, this is God's kindness to us that we didn't deserve. It gets into not only the how we're saved, but also the why. Why did God save us? Because he is kind. Because he loves us. What did you do to make God love you? Nothing. This is what we sang earlier today when we sang one of the most famous hymns in the world, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This kindness of God, this love of God, that he would show grace to us even when we're lost and blind, is one of the great mysteries of the faith. Why would God choose to love people who are inherently unlovely? But it is a reality. We have been shown God's grace because he loves us. Have you let that sink in? Have you let it sink in that how we are saved is God's love? There's not much other reason to give praise to God than the love he has shown us in his grace. If you've been saved by grace, despite all your failings, despite your weakness, rejoice that this God would love you so much to show you his grace. If you're not a Christian, this grace is for you. Would you put your trust in the only one that can show you love and kindness and grace unto salvation? The second answer to the question of how we are saved is through faith. Now, the term faith has a certain meaning in our context that doesn't quite match up to what the Christian understanding of faith is. You might say that you have faith in a particular political candidate, or you have faith in your ability to do a decent job at work, or you have faith in your favorite sports team to win the championship. In all of these examples, faith is kind of cautious trust in something that may or may not work out in your favor. At best, it's an educated guess that there's a chance that something won't let you down. So, for example, if you have faith in a particular political candidate that they can benefit your city, your state, or your country, you have that faith, but you're also holding in the back of your mind that, well, they might let us down. Or you have faith in your ability to do something well, but you realize later on, maybe, okay, that was faith that wasn't found. I can't do this. Or you have faith in your favorite sports team, but if you're from Philly, you don't hold that faith too strongly. All these things, faith is kind of, if I could define it like this, wishful thinking based on a bit of experience. But that's not what the Bible says when it comes to faith. When it talks about faith, it talks about something more. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of faith. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Did you hear those words? Does that surprise you? Assurance, conviction. In other translations of the same passage, it uses words like confidence, certainty. It's not a best guess or a hope against hope or wishful thinking. Faith in God is a certainty. Is that what you think of when you think of Christian faith? Is that what you think of when you think of your own faith? I realize that in the Christian life, doubt is a very real aspect. It's something that happens. We experience doubt in our life. One of the aspects of Hebrews 11 is that 11:1 brings out is that sometimes this faith is not seen. We have faith in what we can't see. And sometimes when we can't see something, we have doubts. Is it real? Am I really saved? Is this just all a big complicated lie? But the reality is that our faith is a certainty because it's not based on us. This faith is a gift from God. Does that surprise you? You might look at this verse in Ephesians 2:8 and come to the conclusion that some people have come to and say that grace, that's God's job. That's his part. Faith, that's my part. So God gives us the grace. That's his job. We have the faith and we're supposed to exercise the faith. Now, don't get me wrong. We are supposed to exercise our faith and live out of that faith. But faith itself is a gift from God. You see, if we think that faith is something that we're supposed to do, we believe a sinister lie that if our faith is weak or if our faith is wavering, maybe I'm not saved. No, your faith is a gift from God. It is certain. God does not change. He does not waver from day to day. He is steady and trustworthy. And if you are a believer in Christ, this faith is a gift of God that is certain. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13 puts it this way. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Did you notice that part at the end? It doesn't say, if we are faithless, he will be unfaithful to us. No, it says, he remains faithful. He can't deny his own faithfulness. Our God is faithful to the end, and is that faithfulness that we trust because of his grace that he has shown us in Christ. If you have doubts about your faith, and don't get me wrong, we all have these doubts that creep in. Rest in the reality that God himself has given this faith to you, and it is something that can never be taken from you. Rest, have peace in the certainty of this gift of salvation that God gives you by his Spirit. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Your salvation is a gift. It's all God's doing. You contribute nothing to it. And it is by the gift of God's grace and the gift of faith that you are able to have certainty in the salvation that you have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this salvation. Thank you that in your love you have brought us from death into life. And God, we fail to see that. We fail to live out of that reality. But God, you are faithful, even when we are not. You are kind, even though we are not. You are loving, even though we forget to love you. God, we rest on you today. Would you bring us more and more into your presence and into this new life that you have given us? Would you help us to live out of that and to serve you in the way that you have called us to? In Christ's name, amen.